Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is taken from the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 7 to 18. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the very word of Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're taking another step in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, titled Jesus, Raw and Unfiltered, following our guides of the series, James Emery White, but we'll only be loosely following his outline as we consider prayer. I suspect most people pray at one time or another. Last week we had Remembrance Sunday, and many of the preachers taking those services would no doubt comment that they're no atheist in the trenches. On the other hand, I know a rector who had a fund of terrible Christian jokes, and I'm going to make you suffer one of his stories. You may have heard it before, about someone praying and believing God would answer his prayers. And we will call him George. And George was, not this George, don't worry. And George was concerned that the heavy rain was going to bring flooding around his house. So he prayed that the Lord would rescue him. A short time later, a fire truck came along and the crew asked George to come along with them. "No," says George, "I'm waiting for God to rescue me." The water was rising, and George continued to pray and wait. And a short time later, a rescue boat came past, and the crew asked George to come with them. "No," says George, "God is going to rescue me." Short time later, the water was overwhelming the house, and George was perched on the roof, on the apex of his roof, praying. A helicopter zoomed by and hovered over the house. Someone was wound down on a rope and offered to hoist George to the helicopter. "No," says George, "God is going to rescue me." At the gates of heaven, George is complaining furiously, "Why didn't God rescue me?" "Well," said the angel, "we first sent you a fire truck, then a rescue boat, and finally a helicopter, and you rejected them all." You didn't find that funny, did you? But that attempt at humor teaches us one thing. There's truth in it. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways we don't expect. But our gospel reading this morning points us to prayer, and Matthew's account of the teaching on prayer falls in the Beatitudes. And if you look at the Luke account, you'll see he's responding to a request from the disciples. They had seen him praying and asked him to teach them as John had taught his disciples. They would have been very familiar with the very public prayer of the Jewish leaders. But Jesus, in the piece read to us, instructs them to go to a private place. So we see immediately, place is not important. You don't have to come to church to pray. You simply find a quiet, private place to pray. Telling them to pray in private, and telling them to pray in a private place, Jesus is contrasting the public prayer life which existed then with a personal prayer life he had in mind. He also says when you pray, and that straightaway points us to prayer being a regular part of our lives. Implied in the pattern of prayer he gives us, it should be at least daily. So as a start, we see prayer as a regular activity in a quiet place on your own. Gussie Walsh talks about having a cup of tea, a quiet cup of tea, and a chat to Jesus. I think it's lovely. I find Tom Wright's books very helpful, and he comments that prayer is one of life's great mysteries. Most people pray at least sometimes. Some people in various different religions pray a lot. At its lowest, prayer is shouting into the void on the off chance that someone may be there listening. I don't know about you, but I've done that on a mountain in Wales when there was snow all around me. Wright continues, at its highest, prayer merges into love as the presence of God becomes so real that we pass beyond words into a sense of his reality, generosity, delight, and grace. For most Christians, most of the time, it takes place somewhere between these two extremes. To be frank, for many people, it's not just a mystery, but a puzzle. They know they ought to do it, but they're not quite sure how. And I think that's so real. But let's continue to follow Jesus and see whether he can provide some more pointers. And he starts, "Our Father." Jesus introduces a note of intimacy. Going back to the original language, the word speaks of a close relationship. The reading said, "Our Father," it should be more like "Abba" or "Daddy." There are many wonderful dads, but for some, approaching God like that can be an obstacle. Daddy may never have been there, so we have learned that God is a God of absence. I was speaking to someone this week whose father frequently called him a half-wit. So we learn to believe God is a God of scorn. Others have experienced violence, rejection, and worse. Seeing God as a loving Heavenly Father can be a massive stumbling block. However, there's some beautiful examples, and I'm going to embarrass Will now. Sometimes when you see his children here, either before or after service, you will see Theo, his son, sitting beside him. And I think it's lovely to see the intimacy of their relationship, sitting side by side, heads close together, looking at each other, quietly talking. That is the sort of relationship Jesus is inviting us to step into. Jesus wants us to pray to our loving Heavenly Father honestly and meaningfully with words which are on our hearts. You are loved by God. Allow the knowledge of that love to release your prayers, to be a catalyst. He has no favorites. And we can do it because Jesus has paved the way. I use Nicky Gumbel's Bible reading notes, and he has a marvelous illustration of how Jesus has given us access to our Father. And he wrote, during the American Civil War, this may well be apocryphal, I don't know, but as a result of a family tragedy, a soldier was granted permission to seek a hearing from the president. He wanted to request exemption from military service. However, when he arrived at the White House, he was refused entry and sent away. He went and sat in a nearby park. A young boy came across him and remarked how unhappy he looked. The soldier found himself telling the young boy everything. Eventually, the boy said, "Come with me." And he led the dejected soldier back to the White House. They went around the back. None of the guards stopped them. Even the generals and high-ranking government officials stood to attention and let them pass through. The soldier was amazed. Finally, they came to the presidential office. Without knocking, the young boy opened the door and walked straight in. Abraham Lincoln, the president, was standing there. He turned from his conversation with the Secretary of State and said, "What can I do for you, Dad?" Dad said, "Dad, this soldier needs to talk to you." The soldier had gained access to the president through the son. According to the New Testament, in an even more amazing way, we have access to God through the Son, Jesus. Do you see the connection? I think it's wonderful. How can a loving Heavenly Father, we can come to a loving Heavenly Father because of what His Son did for us? Do you get it? Do you fully grasp it? I think it's exciting. If you visit my house, our house, Joyce is here, you'll see that my office is a bit of a tip. But that's fine. I don't need to tidy it up. Before I sit down in my favorite chair, and I can talk to God who cares for me and loves me because I have a relationship with Jesus. And anyone who has a relationship with Jesus can come before God. It's wonderful. It's beyond our understanding. John Ortberg writes in the book of the same name, "God is closer than you think." That is the title of the book. "He is never further than a prayer of way, just like the lift of a finger." And I've labored these two points for good reason. Because I think if that falls into place, if we get that, everything else falls into place. Once we understand who we have access to and how we access Him, I believe everything else becomes naturally. And we need to remember that we can come as individuals, but we also come as our family to our loving Heavenly Father. We say, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." So we've entered His presence, and the prayer then points us to three requests about God and His glory, followed by three about ourselves and our needs. Michael Green writes, "The order is significant. We are not to be so taken up with our needs that we rush into God's presence and give Him a shopping list. Like many of you, I have grandchildren." And you could have children as well, of course. The request for Christmas presents, prefaced by inquiries about Grandpa's health and well-being, are much better received than a simple bare request for a new whatever is currently fashionable. I suppose an iPhone 10 from some children. But you know, it could be like that. God is close to us, but he is holy. He is worthy of all praise and honor. It's only through his son Jesus that we have this access. His name is to be honored. So let your kingdom come. We long for him to have top place in our world and in our people's hearts. In effect, Lord, may we make you number one. Lord, let your will be done. May we and those around us to be submitted to your rule and reign. I love talking about revival and have read quite a bit about it. You may know that the last revival in Wales was in 1904. Is Pat Cox here? No, she's not. Oh, yes, she is. In England, it was 1921 in Lowestoft on the East Coast. In revival, communities are changed. Jail cells are empty because crime virtually ceases. Pubs close because people are so taken up with God they don't want to drink. Lord, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. And then give us today our daily bread. The prayer then follows neatly how we should pray for ourselves. And the prayer is beautiful. We have to pray for our daily bread, for forgiveness and for deliverance from evil. All human needs are there. Our bread contains all our needs, not just our desires. And daily means a continual meeting of our needs. And then forgiveness. We need forgiveness so much. It's so easy. Lord, we need your mercy. But there's a conditional element to this. We forgive as we are forgiven. We know it well. We say it so often that it slips off our tongue, without the meaning touching our hearts. We are to forgive. And how often do we hear, "I will never forgive"? Alas, then, we cannot be forgiven if we do not forgive. Sometimes it is so difficult. But with the Holy Spirit, Jesus in us, we can take that step. R.T. Kendall writes, "The ultimate proof of total forgiveness takes place when we sincerely petition the Father to let those who've hurt us off the hook, even if they've not hurt not only us, but those who are close to us. And then lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, the evil one." The first part, to an extent, is dependent on us. Don't go near the Apple Store or John Lewis or the shoe shop or whatever is your weakness. The second point is real. Deliver us from the evil one. A prayer as God's forgiven protection from him. He is there. He exists. Peter Blatty, who wrote and co-produced The Exorcist, said, "As far as God goes, I'm a non-believer. But when it comes to the devil, well, that's something else. The devil keeps advertising. The devil does a lot of commercials." It's good to pray for God's protection against an enemy, although who is defeated can still cause trouble. So we should come with confidence to God, who we can call Abba or Daddy. We should come in reverence and thanksgiving, never forgetting that God is God, with the desire that his kingdom should be fulfilled. We to ask for our needs and are forgiven as we forgive. We should avoid temptation and seek the Lord's protection. Paul reminds us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And I think the prayer that Jesus gave us is wonderful in two ways. It can be as a scaffolding which helps us to build a personal relationship of deep and loving intimacy with our Heavenly Father. It also works as a model of corporate prayer and has the power to transcend heaven and earth as God's children join together in one voice in a cry for heaven to come down to earth and God's kingdom to be built. I finish with, I think, a note of humor. John Wimber, some of you may remember the name, a famous American evangelist, once said that he can fall asleep praying in any position. But if you take nothing else away, remember that God is here, He's close to you. He's closer to you than you think, and He longs to hear from you. He has no favorites. Don't ever think that. And you are deeply loved by Him. Nothing you have done can destroy that love. Let's have a moment of quiet, and let's just allow God to minister to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. And as we spend time together in quiet, Lord, I just invite you to lay before Him those burdens that are really on your heart. Those things that you've been scared even to mention to God. And just lay them before Him, knowing that He's here, knowing that He loves you, knowing that you are precious in His sight. He knows you by name. Just allow His Spirit to touch you and bring you peace that can transcend heaven and earth. Thank you, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Amen.